Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Francis, welcome back to Life Study.
Thank you for inviting me back. I enjoy being here.
Francis, the apparent subject of this book doesn't seem to be the church, but the church is certainly there in the background, isn't it?
I would say a strong yes to that. The church is the purpose God has. Every book in the Bible includes the church. Maybe not many people realize this because the common and popular concept of church is like a building on the corner or an organization or a group of Christians gathering together, and we call that the church. But we see in this book reference to the church in several different aspects, and the book itself is really showing us that this book is for us to go on to get deeper into God's economy and not miss God's purpose, God's goal. So many people feel that the purpose that God has is to save us by the death of Christ and then eventually take us to heaven. And in the meantime, we have kind of a choice of whether we want to go to this place or that place and call it the church. But that's not the thought in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is really concerning God's economy. And when you touch the matter of God's economy, you have to realize God wants to work himself in Christ into us, even as the triune God, to be our life and everything and to be his expression. And when we see that that's the goal of God's purpose, and that is to have the church, we realize the church is not what we thought in our natural understanding. So, since God wants to work himself into us, he wants us to go on from the point of our receiving Christ and knowing him in a physical and outward way to knowing him after the Spirit in an inward and a life way. So the book of Hebrews refers to the church and implies the church in a number of cases. In chapter 2, for example, it mentions the Lord would sing praises to the Father in the midst of the church. That means in the midst of his brothers, because the next verse says he's not ashamed to call them brothers.
As you mentioned, it's there. It's certainly not a doctrinal presentation or examination of the church, but as you pointed out, it continually comes in the context in the sphere of God's economy and his purpose.
Yeah, if we know that the church is really the enlargement of Christ, the body of Christ, our going on with him day by day is God dispensing himself into us, and the result of that dispensing and that mingling is the church.
Francis, let's go ahead and join Witness Lee for the first portion of our life study message today.
Now, we have to come back to something richer, something higher. In this book of Hebrews, apparently, it doesn't touch the church, apparently. But actually, this book was absolutely for the church, because the church is the consummation of God's economy. In chapter 2, when it talks about the humanity of Christ, it says clearly that the resurrected Christ with his uplifted humanity was for the church. In chapter 2, after resurrection, Christ came back to his brothers. Among his brothers, his son praises unto the Father in the church. See, at least the church is clearly and definitely mentioned there, with a deep, even the deepest purpose. Don't consider this is a book only on Christ, but not on the church. No, this is a book on Christ for the church. Then, in chapter 10, verse 25, it says, don't forsake assembling yourself with the saints. As we have pointed out, there the word indicates the church to forsake assembling themselves, the Hebrew believers. That means that to forsake the church life. So there you have the church indicated, or the church implied in a practical way, not in a doctrinal way. When the believers assembled themselves together in ancient times, that was the practical church, the actual church. When we come to chapter 12, the scene or the site on the side of grace or the side of new covenant, you can see the one main aspect of the things there in the scenery of the new covenant is the church of the firstborn ones. The church there is the main item in the site, in the scenery of the new covenant. Here in the scenery of the new covenant, we see Mount Zion, God's holy city, myriads of the celebrating, cheering angels. Also, the church of the firstborn ones. You just can see the church right in the center of the scenery. Now you can see the church is the focus of the scenery of the new covenant. Then lastly, we come to chapter 13. Of course, this term church is not clearly mentioned in black and white, but the whole context of this chapter, chapter 13, is on the church life. If we are going to have the proper church life, all the things in chapter 13, all the items, are virtues of the church life. Altogether, 11 virtues.
Well, Francis, as you pointed out in the introduction and in Witness Lee sharing, we do see the church mentioned directly in chapters 2 and chapters 12, and then by implication in chapters 10 and 13. So without dispute, we have to acknowledge the church is a major focus here in the book of Hebrews. Let me ask you about this phrase. I believe he said, this is not a book just on Christ, but on Christ for the church.
It's not just to reveal Christ in an individual way, but to see that this marvelous Christ presented to us in the book of Hebrews is for his people, the church. Brother Lee's pointed out that, as I mentioned earlier, that chapter 2 he refers to being sanctified. Those who are sanctified and the one who sanctifies are all of one, and even refers to this as the church. And so these other references that were mentioned earlier really show us that Christ is there presented to us in all of his heavenly ministry as our minister, as our high priest, as our captain of our salvation. In all of these ways, he is the leader, he is the one, he is the content. Even he himself, in dispensing himself into his people, is for the church. That's his goal. In the book of Hebrews, we're seeing a Christ that far exceeds the common concept of just Jesus on the cross. We're seeing a Christ who is the heavenly Christ, the present Christ, the Christ today, the Christ who is everything to his people to form the church.
Let's go back to more of Witness Lee.
Why, after all the 12 chapters of the book of Hebrews, still you need some experiences here of Christ covered in chapter 13.
because the Judaizers did utilize one main point of their religious ceremonies. In their religious ceremonies, you know, that means nearly every year, three times, all the children of Israel came together to feast, to eat together. Eating was the strongest attraction to all the Judaizers. This is why in chapter 13 you have this verse that says you have to be confirmed by grace, not taking care of food. Verse 9, do not be carried away with various and strange teachings. The various and strange teachings concerning the eating of the ceremonial food. Why do I know this? Because of the following clause. For it is good for the heart to be confirmed by grace. All of a sudden the book says, not by food. Even today, among the Europeans and Americans, it's hard to take the Christmas tree from them. Oh, the Christmas tree, the Santa Claus, and all these funny things. I tell you, all the teachings, all the talks concerning Christmas tree, Santa Claus, and the stockings, these are the various strange teachings. You just consider a small country like the nation of Israel, much smaller than Southern California. And the people living there in the ancient time, year-round, everyone was far off from other, but every time when the Passover festival came and the festival of the atonement and the festival of the tabernacle, when all these good times came, my, even before this festivals came, all the children, all the folks of the children of Israel were excited. They were excited much more than the Americans are excited before Christmas. For the real seekers of Christ to stay away from such a charming, strong attraction was hard. This is why in the last chapter of this book, the writer facing this kind of situation give a strong word in these few verses. The strong word is this: dear brothers, from the first day God sent his messengers to minister the word to you. You all have received. Why you need a change? And you have to know the Christ whom you have received is all the time the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. With him, there's no change. So, brothers, you shouldn't have any change. Don't be distracted by the various and strange teachings concerning your ceremonial eating. Those ceremonial eatings mean nothing. You shouldn't sell your birthright in Christ for just one meal of your ceremonial eating.
Francis, the Hebrew believers were in jeopardy of being drawn away from Christ by the ceremonial observances and feasts. These became not just a part of their religion, but they were a strong component of their entire culture, weren't they?
One of the biggest reasons for the writing of the book of Hebrews, I believe, they had been brought to Christ, recognized that Christ was the one they were looking for, believed in him, but they were drawn back to the old Judaistic practices that had a lot to do with feasting and a lot to do with the diet. All of these things were just ceremonial things that were built up over the centuries, and became their religion to such an extent that after they were brought to Christ, still tempted to go back to the old practices, especially the feasts and those things that were practices in Judaism. It was a real threat to them and a real strong drawing to them that they would be drawn back to those old practices that had to do with their feast days. And surely, if we were there, we would realize that they had a real tug to draw them back into their old religious practices when God wanted them to come on into the new covenant to appreciate and to enjoy Christ and not be drawn back to the religious practices of their old religion. That was not intended for this age, but they made a religion out of it, and that was a very strong attraction to them to leave Christ, to leave the new covenant, to go back to their old natural thought and their natural religion.
Francis, you used the word tug. Those things were a very powerful force tugging at them. As we look at it today, we, of course, don't feel any pull and tug to go back to the Hebrew celebrations and ceremonial feasts and observances, but we have those things that tug at us, don't we?
This is really something that we need to be aware of. There are so many things that have been built up in the Christian religion that are distractions from Christ. Many of the so-called Christian messages and Christian works miss Christ. They can talk about many things other than Christ. And there's always that tug to bring us back to something that's more familiar to us. Even Christmas is something foreign brought into the Christian religion, the Christian practice. We believe in the incarnation. We believe in the birth of Christ. But Christmas, Christmas tree, Santa Claus, all of these things have been a real distraction and such a traditional celebration, even all over the world, that it's distracted millions of people from Christ. The very thing that people are led to believe should attract them to Christ has distracted them from Christ. And the same thing is true of a lot of other of the religious practices. But that's not really the church. The church is experiencing the cross of Christ to cross out our natural choices. The Lord Jesus didn't say, "I will build a church to suit you." He said, "I will build my church."
Francis, that is the church really that we desire, and without question, the one that God desires. Let's go back to Witness Lee. We're going to touch this a little bit deeper.
Then the writer goes on. She says, "We have an altar. The Jews in the East, they have an altar, but we have another one. We have an altar, which is the real altar. We know this altar should be the cross on which the Lord Jesus offered himself as our sin offering to God." Listen, the argument. If you read Leviticus carefully, you could see with all the other offerings, there is always a portion for either the offering priest or the offerer to eat. But only one offering leaves nothing for people to eat. The sin offering leaves nothing for anyone to eat. And in this whole book, Christ is presented to us as what? At the sin offering. And now, the argument is this. You know, dear Hebrew Christians, regardless how much you go to the festival feast, one thing you cannot eat of, that is the sin offering. And now you enjoy Christ. Christ, at the sin offering, leaves nothing for anyone to eat. But his whole body was carried out of the gate and suffered the death there and was, in a good sense, burned there. As the sin offering, Christ is not for eating, but for sacrifice outside the gate for the purpose that his blood could be shed and brought into the Holy of Holies for our redemption and sanctification. Now, if you do mean that you are a real Christian, you have to experience Christ particularly in this way, in the way of going outside of the camp to bear his reproach, that you may participate in the resurrected one in the heavens with the redeeming and sanctifying blood. You have to experience Christ particularly in this aspect. Okay, with the Hebrew believers in ancient time, suppose they would still go back to eat the food in Jewish religion. This means they just would forsake the experience of Christ being rejected by the religion. And this forsaking means an annulling of their church life. If we don't experience Christ in such a way, I tell you, we will miss the church life. If you are going to experience Christ in such a way, you must realize this is the way of the cross. To suffer the persecution, the objection, the rejection, the opposition from religion. Because this part of the word tells us, and this Christ has suffered outside the gate. Now we must go outside of the gate to follow him, bearing his reproach. Now we share in his suffering, then in the future we will share in his glorification. If we all will experience Christ in this way, I tell you, every meeting of the church life will be so uplifted and so enriched, then we all will be there exercising our birthright. Amen. And this will issue in the reward of the reality of the kingdom.
Francis, the word Hebrews, as we have seen before in this life study, means literally river crossers. And certainly the Hebrew believers had many rivers that they needed to cross. This matter that we've touched of the ceremonial foods and practices was one. It must represent something symbolically for us, Francis. Give us your thoughts on this.
If the listeners have been involved in the preceding messages on Hebrews or would get those copies and read them, they would get a lot of light regarding the meaning of the word Hebrew, river crosser, because Abraham was the first river crosser. And then this is applied here in many ways for the Jewish people to fall back and to draw back because they came to a river they didn't want to cross. And that was to forsake their old way, their old religion, their old ceremonies, their old feast days, and come just to enjoy Christ and take him as their life. The same thing is true with Christians today. They receive Christ. That crosses a river from unbelief to being a believer. But in our Christian life, there is river after river to cross. And especially as it relates to the church life and being one with others in our endeavor to go on with the Lord. Today, a lot of things have been built up which become rivers that we have to cross over. I personally was in such a situation where I needed to cross a river, and that is to forsake my old way of practicing my Christian life and my church life. To not cross these rivers, Chris, means that we're going to miss the inheritance. We're going to miss the reward. We're going to miss the prize of reigning with Christ in his kingdom. So whatever the river may be of leaving the old way and coming back to Christ, this is the goal. Not to forsake Christ, not to forsake the new covenant, not to forsake the cross, not to forsake the meeting together as those who believe in Christ. These are the rivers we have to cross.
Francis, I can't help but pick up your mentioning of Abraham, because as you mentioned, he was the first river crosser and the first one referred to as a Hebrew. But it was not just that he had to cross an initial river, but his life, as we followed it in the life study of Genesis, is tremendously insightful because it was river after river after river. God is always calling us on to cross another river.
That's right, and that's really what Hebrews is all about, river crossers.
Well, we just pray that these words and these coming messages that remain in the book of Hebrews will have an effect on all of us, all of God's people, to inspire us, incite us to come forward, cross another river.
Amen.
Thank you, Francis. As always, it's been a pleasure and a real enjoyment to have you as part of our program today.
Thank you for letting me come.
Thank you very much for listening.